This time our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. As you're turning there this morning, how many of you out there would consider yourself a history buff? Any history buffs out there? Another term would be history nerd. If that's the only term you've heard, how many of you would consider yourselves a history nerd? Okay, all right, a few of us. In college, I studied Bible and theology. I wasn't a history major per se, but obviously, when you're studying a document as old as the Bible, you're basically a history major. And so there was a lot of reading, a lot of papers. A lot of reading, a lot of papers. Guess what I enjoy doing? Not reading and not writing papers. No, reading and writing papers. I love those things. And so today, as we consider this passage in Luke, I want us to maybe kind of look at it from a historical perspective. All right, that's kind of the impetus behind what we're doing today. And I'm going to ask you to bear with me. I'm a little wabbit this morning. Is anyone familiar with what wabbit means? Exhausted? Tired? Anyone else wabbit out there? A few of us? Okay. The rest of us are already asleep, so they couldn't raise their hand. So let's be real quiet, not wake them up. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says this. In the 15th year of the rule of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea, and Herod was ruler over Galilee, his brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went throughout the region of the Jordan River, calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. This is just as it was written in the scroll of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The crooked will be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. All humanity will see God's salvation. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us, for this opportunity we have to gather in your house. We ask that you would be with the words you have given me this morning. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. The birth of Jesus Christ is truly a magnificent story. It is a magnificent collection, especially in Luke, as we have the story being told. And we're all very familiar, I'm sure, with that story. The events surrounding it are also fascinating. We pick up here in chapter 3, Jesus has been born. We see that John the Baptist is beginning his ministry. He's a few months older than Jesus, his older cousin. And all of the events of the story and of the Gospels, there's intrigue and there's drama, right? There's humor from time to time. The problem is, I think, that for many of us, we disassociate ourselves from it a little too much. We maybe focus a little more on the story than on the historical factuality of the things that take place. And because of that, we get a little too sentimental sometimes, and we aren't able to look at it as a historical document. Luke's gospel is the only gospel of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is a letter. And it's the first part of a letter, and the latter part is the book then of Acts. And he's writing this letter wanting to give the factual information, the historical accounts of the things that he has seen, starting with the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist and going all the way to Paul's journey to Rome there at the end of Acts. And he's wanting to cover all of these important events that have taken place. And so Luke attempts to help us see this as more than just a story, but as a historical document. These are things that actually happened. Luke is writing a historical account because it is important that we see these things as historical accounts, right? Because if they're not historical, they didn't really happen, right? Then they're just stories, and that doesn't help us really at all. Luke here names seven different people in verses 1 through 2. He names Tiberius Caesar. Of course, he is the emperor in that time. He is the man in charge, really, of the known world for the most part. We have Pontius Pilate. We're familiar with his name. He, of course, is the Roman official, kind of the governor of that geographical area. And it's interesting. Where else do we hear Pontius Pilate's name? The Apostles' Creed, right? Does anyone ever wonder why in the world do we list that guy? That kind of helps give historical precedent to the fact that these things actually took place. Because Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, the rest of these people on the list, we have historical documentation to show that these people did exist. They were real. They existed around the same time. And so Luke isn't off base here. He is, again, giving a historical account. Herod, we know, is the king of the area. He's not really the king. That's the title they give him. Rome is trying to placate the Jews and give them someone who's part Jewish so that they won't rebel too much and they can kind of keep as much peace as they need to. But he really has no authority outside of what Rome gives to him. And then we have Philip, his brother, who we meet here and in various other places. Lysanias, who we don't really hear from again. He is a tetrarch, a ruler over a specific area. And then we have Annas and Caiaphas, the two high priests who serve the people of Israel over this period and over this time. And so we have these seven people who are named, who not only the Luke names here in Scripture, but other historical documents name as well. And the reason Luke names these persons is so that he can place this gospel in human history, so that we can know that these events actually took place. This is not just a story. This is not fiction. It really happened. It's real. And if these people are historic figures and they are real, it stands to reason, then, that John the Baptist, who is named right after them, is real, that his father, Zechariah, is real. And, of course, if we follow the logic all the way out, the person he's preparing the way for, Jesus Christ, would then be real as well. John the Baptist has entered history in order to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. That is his task. That is his role. He is the last great prophet before the Messiah would come, standing in a long line of prophets before him, all proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And Luke shows that John the Baptist has come to fulfill what was said about him by Isaiah, another prophet. And if John the Baptist, a real person, is the fulfillment of this prophecy, it stands to reason then that Isaiah was a real person, right? So we're adding credence here to these other people back in history. So we can believe that John the Baptist really baptized people in the Jordan, and people's hearts were truly changed. And all of this is historical documentation. Now, if this all happened, it makes it, I think, easier to know and to be assured that Jesus truly came as a historical figure into the world. And again, we have other documents that are not scriptural that point to the fact that Jesus did exist. And so I know what you're thinking this morning, those of you who are still awake. What does all this matter? Why does it matter that this is historical? that these things actually happen. And I think we can begin to understand why that's important, but for those of us who are a little groggy this morning, we'll help spell it out a little better. Jesus' birth claims that God came in human form, in human history, to save humanity from our sins. What we are celebrating, what we are preparing to celebrate in the birth of Jesus Christ is the fact that God interceded in human history, and he came and he lived flesh and bone just like each and every one of us. This is not just a story. This is not just something we tell the kids around this time of year. It's not just something we listen to and hear, but it is something real. It is something that has happened. It is something that continues to shape each and every one of us. Because if it's not real, then none of it's real. And it doesn't matter what happened, but it's real. Luke is trying to make us understand that. And this claim of Jesus coming to earth means that salvation that he offers is real. It means that salvation is necessary. It's really necessary. And it makes also the claim that this salvation, as we see in Scripture, is offered to all of us. It is really and truly offered to us. It is not just a story, but it is fact. Today we have lit the candle of peace. This peace is found in knowing that Jesus came and that we are given peace as we call on Jesus as Savior and Lord. This candle reminds us that there is a light ready to be burning within us that can help us to know and help us to share the love of Jesus with others. And it's also important to note that the changed hearts in this passage of the people are real people, just like us. Now, how many of you have seen a baptism before? All right. Did it really happen? Yeah, it really happened. You saw it, right? Luke is bearing witness that these baptisms really took place, that John really was there, that he really was sharing this message of repentance, and that people really were responding to it. They were being baptized. Their hearts were being changed. Real people. How many of you this morning have had your hearts changed? As John Wesley says, how many of you have had your heart strangely warmed? And you know that Jesus has come. You know that you have received that salvation. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and assuring you that you are a child of God. We, too, are real people, saved by a real Messiah, who himself was really baptized by John in the Jordan River, who really was born of a virgin, as we see in Luke chapter 2, who really was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecy leading up to this point. Now, I know some of us this morning say, you know, Pastor, we know that's true. That's why we're here. Well, there are real people that don't know that that's true. And hopefully we will be bringing them here. Hopefully we will be taking this message to them in a very real way, not just a theoretical way. Yes, I want people to be saved. That's why we pay the pastor, right? It's the job of us all to share this real message with real people that we have real contact with. And if there have been real people saved by the Messiah, it stands to reason that that saving work can and will and should continue, right? If that has really happened in the past, if we have really seen it in our own lives, it stands to reason that should really happen in the future, and we have the opportunity to be a part of that. And so that's what we have to ask ourselves. How will we be a part of this saving work? How will we allow the real change in our hearts, the real change in our lives, positively affect other people? Anyone know the answer to that? Okay. I don't either, but we're going to keep working on it together. We're going to keep sharing together, right? Telling people about the birth of the Messiah and what that means for us. How will we continue the historical ministry of John the Baptist, of Jesus Christ? We are those who have been baptized, who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We are those who can stand in the wilderness or wherever we may be and share with others, not necessarily verbally, but through our actions, through the peace that we bring to others because of the hope that we have in Christ. We have an opportunity week in and week out to bring peace to others, to make this candle a reality in the lives of other people. And it is our task to do just that. It is our responsibility. It is our obligation as real people, truly and really saved by the Messiah, to offer that to others. We have an opportunity to enter into the historical act of sharing the good news with others. When you share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people, you are doing what our mothers and fathers of the faith have been doing for centuries. And you stand in the long line of those who have shared their faith before. We are a product of their sharing. Who will be a product of our sharing? Will there be a product of our sharing? That's what we have to answer for ourselves. Luke places all of these events in real history, in real time, by listing these people. I want to do the same. I want to put the work that we are about in real time and in real history. And as I name some of these names, please don't boo. I realize we all have different thoughts on different people. But during the presidency of Donald Trump and the vice presidency of Mike Pence, while Matt Bevin governed Kentucky and our very own Jackie Weathers mayored Elkton, what were we busy doing? How were we busy bringing the good news to others? This is real stuff. This is a very real call. How are we as Petrie Memorial United Methodist Church filling in the blank? I hope and pray that we will be about the business of bringing the good news to others so that their hearts may be changed just as our hearts have been changed. So the reality of this message, of this manger, of this season becomes a reality in the lives of others. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this day. Lord, you have placed us here in this time, in this moment in history, to offer you praise and worship. We know that part of that call is reaching out to others, sharing your peace and your hope with them. We pray that we would take those opportunities as they come to us, that we would not be afraid to share the love of Jesus with those that we encounter, that we might be willing and ready and able to be disciple makers. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.